want some real, and to have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KB Cam and Elation Radio, even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music, KB Cam and Elation Radio. And here's your host, KB Cam. Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Like a scary movie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you.
Oh, hello.
The Lord bless you again. Okay. We say welcome to the pastor's, we say welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. Lord Jesus, I don't know where I've been. Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. I'm your host, Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow Jr. We are excited to be here tonight to talk with you about marriages and relationships. It's a great subject that, you know, is very dear to my heart, and I thank God that I have the opportunity to share on such a wise. Listen, I'm excited tonight because we are going to get back into this conversation we have been having. And I know that God is going to share some things with some people that's going to really impact their life. I'm confident about that. I need to put this disclaimer out there so that people know what they're dealing with. Please know that I am not a relationship expert. I do not pretend to be. I'm not going to act like I'm is because I know I'm isn't. But I do know one thing, and the one thing that I do know is that I have been through some stuff that has helped me to be able to help people make better choices when it comes to relationships and marriage. So that's why it's important that I share with you the things that God has been sharing with me, because I really believe that it will make a difference in somebody's life if they are willing to hear and receive. Now, having said that, let me put this disclaimer out there, okay, that this conversation, it is real, it is raw, it is relevant. I don't want you to miss that, because we're going to deal with some stuff, amen, that is going to be like, wow, I can't believe they talked about that on the radio, and they are preachers, and they are people of God. That's right. If you don't hear from the people of God, then you don't have no business hearing it at all, because it's our job to make you know the whole will of God, and part of that is what God wants when it comes to relationship. Now, I'm going to say that, and I'm going to leave that right there. Having said that, I've got a crew of people who likes to talk with me and to help me to share some things that God shares with me. I'm currently not streaming on social media. I may get to it, but I'm working on so many other things. But let me check and see who's with me tonight. Let me see. This is my brother from another mother. I'm talking about we go back some years, and he got my dude right there. I'm talking about the pastor, the bishop-elect, Ernest E. Richard Jr. Tell me you here, bruh. Oh, man, he ain't here. Wow, that's a surprise. He didn't even tell me he ain't going to be here tonight either. All right, well, let me see if my other bruh is there. That's the one who knows the Bible from the time it was written to the time it was interpreted and translated and revealed. I'm talking about the pastor of the Morning Star Holiness Church and the presiding prelate of the volume of the book Deliverance Ministry International Incorporated. I'm talking about Chief Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Are you here tonight, my brother? I'm down too. Lord Jesus, this ain't looking good to me tonight. This is not good. Okay, let's try this. Let me go this route. Let me see if the woman of God from the Peach State is around here. I'm talking about the one who was anointed to conquer ministry. That is Apostle Felicia Flight. Are you here tonight?
What do the lonely do? It ain't just me. Hey, y'all.
Hey, girl. Yeah, I'm so glad to hear your voice. I thought I would be down 0 for 3. Well, I'm glad you're here.
No, we
Let
is here.
See.
We
I'm...
is here.
Yeah, that's what's up. That's what's up. All right. I'm so glad you're here. Amen. Glory to God, because I might have to put you in tonight. I might have to put you in. Glory to God. Let me see. I know that Brother Otis and Lady Otis Gabriel is here. And I always call her that because that's his wife, and I see them as one. Amen. So if you want to hear the Gabriel, we want to say hello to you. Come on and say hello to us.
Hello there. We're here.
And we are as one.
Amen. All right. And I know that your brother Reverend Billy Gabriel is around here somewhere, though he might be quiet. He do have something to say every now and again. Come on and say hello to us, sir.
Yes, he is here, and I am not all that quiet, but he's here.
God for you. I know that this woman of God is here because she's the reason that I'm able to do this podcast. She's the producer of this podcast. I'm talking about the one, the only, the Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Dr. Kimmy, are you in the building tonight?
Kimmy Kim is in the building, and Bishop-elect just arrived.
Oh.
He's late. Mm-hmm. You should get on him.
I gave him this big old introduction, and he wasn't even here to receive it. So now I'm just going to say that other dude. Let's come on, say hello to us, other dude.
Okay, since you won't introduce me, I'll introduce myself. Ladies and gentlemen, all the way from the great state of Maryland by way of Connecticut, the one, the only, live and in living color, Bishop Ernest E. Richard Jr. I want to thank all the little people. No, how you doing, bro?
We do also have a topic on as well.
He's another one I gave a big introduction to. Who wasn't there when I called his name. Amen. So, you know, and I know ain't nothing wrong with his hearing. So let's see if he don't say something this time. You know, that one that's up there in that Connecticut area from New Haven on Dixwell Avenue. Yeah, let's see if he'll say hello to us tonight. You know, the Apostle Vincent L. Smith.
Grab it.
I can't. Neither can I.
He said
driven. Okay.
One bunny, one bunny, two bunny, three bunny, four. How many bunnies did he take to walk out the door?
This ain't even Communion Sunday.
I had my own communion, me and Red Fox, Malachevich.
Did not say Red Fox.
We ain't messing with him. We ain't messing with him today.
You know what I really thought was happening with him? I thought he talked like he was from the island. I thought he was about to say, yeah, I'm on or something. Well, thank God be the glory. So glad to have all of you here tonight. Hey, listen, we're going to jump into this conversation. So here's what I need, Bishop-elect. If you would lead us in a word of prayer, and if Apostle Flight would read for me 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18.
Amen. Let us go before the Lord. Precious Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you first and foremost for this entire day, for what you've done with, through, and for us as we progress through it. God, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name is worthy to be praised. And so, Father, now, today, here in this moment, we touch and agree and remind you of what you said in your word. If any two shall touch and agree as touching any one thing, you said you would do it. We touch and we agree, we decree and we declare that this service, that this podcast, and all who take part of it shall, number one, hear a word directly from you, Father God. Number two, we place it into your charge and into your care. And number three, we bind the hand of the adversary on every hand, every deceptive, deceitful, demoralizing spirit that may try to rise. You are already canceled. We're serving you notice right now. You have been evicted, so you might as well just stay where you are because you are not coming in here in the name of Jesus. Angels with the flames of fire, keep them on the outside, regardless of who comes on this podcast. God, thank you that we shall keep watch at the door of our lips, but more importantly, we shall share that which you have given to us. Bless you, and we have this confidence in you that that's what you've asked according to your word is being performed and manifested even in this very second. For it's in the mighty, matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen.
Somebody
Somebody just got saved over a few days.
Please, your parents was making you, I was praying. No, let me stop. Go ahead.
Don't come for me.
Ooh, that's too late.
Don't come for me. Now I'm gonna read this scripture because that's what I'm supposed to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 reads as thus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted and joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life. 18. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us through himself, through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and gave the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example we might bring forth others to him. I have read to you for your hearing 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers, doers, and believers of his holy word.
Amen. Thank you so kindly, Apostle Flight. Thank you so kindly, Bishop. We appreciate the both of you. Listen, let me again go back to this. We are talking from the subject, let's stay together. Let's stay together. We've been talking about this marriage ministry, which is really a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation, we have come to understand, is an adjustment of a difference. It is restoration to favor. Adjustment of a difference, restoration to favor. In a sense, it's really taking away the hostility between two parties. It's taking away the hostility. And amazingly, people who are married over a course of time become hostile towards each other. Why? Because he drinks the juice and leaves a drop left inside the refrigerator, and she washes her undergarments and hangs it in the bathroom for everybody to see. These are things that just create a little bit of hostility. She has a tendency to share a symphony in the mornings as they arise, and he has the tendency to share the gastritis of the morning sound of bad breath. Lord Jesus, let me help you, because I want you to understand. Some of you who do not know what a symphony is, please let me help you. Symphony is very much similar to a symphony. Only thing is that the orchestration is not by the woodwinds or the violins or the timpani or the percussionist or any of that, but it is comprised of the backside whistle of God Almighty, and sometimes it comes out. And sometimes it unfortunately has with it that is gasping. Y'all laughing, I'm telling the truth, because I've experienced something like that, and when it lasts longer than 8 seconds, you know that is something wrong. It's called a symphony. And you don't act like you never encountered it, because good dog, some folks still doing it today, and driving some people crazy. Ha ha, glory to God. Let me move on. Now, there are things that people do, and it causes little tension. There are things that people do, it causes hostility. There are things that people do that causes people to pull away from each other. And before you know it, we have people who go to the courthouse who say, I want a divorce. And we call it a no-fault divorce, but we declare it's because of irreconcilable differences. And I just believe that when God is in the midst, there is always a way to bring things back into a working place, a good place, a feasible place, where the differences have been adjusted and the favor has been restored. Okay? now we've been asking this question, how is it that you didn't sign up for what you said you love? 1 minute, I love her, I love him, but now all of a sudden, I don't love this no more. I don't love that no more. I don't love the fact that she done gained some weight. I don't love the fact that he don't get it up. I don't love the fact that she eats too much. I don't love the fact that he's always out with his friends. And then we got all these things that we just don't love, but yet we said, I do, and now we don't because of what we don't want to deal with. And so here is what my boy, Al Green, some of his friends say. He says, let's stay together. Loving you whether times are good or bad, happy or sad. And the problem is that people don't know how to love when things are, they don't know how to love when things are bad. They don't know how to love when things are sad. And so they're struggling to stay together. They call it striving. I'm striving to be with him. I'm striving to be with her. No, what you're doing is you're preventing yourself from strangling one another. You ain't got to strive because love doesn't strive. It is just that people no longer know how to work the love. Saying all of that to say this, that there should never be a time when a man or a woman who are married should ever be apart. They should never be to the place where they need some space or distance or division that it brings forth divorce. The only time there should be a separation between him and her is so they can give themselves to fasting and prayer. And the Bible says don't do it too long so that either ain't tempted. Having said that, the woman or the man who uses sex as a tool to withhold it from their mate because something ain't right, because they don't like things, you are in sin, and if you don't roll over and get it right, I am at liberty to tell you, you're going to go to hell for withholding from your mate. You can get mad at me all you want to, but there is no reason to withhold such good things from him, from her. You better hear what I'm saying. There's no reason to withhold. Okay, having said all of that, let's make sure we understand this. So the text we read, and we started dealing with this last week, and the Lord dealt with me today, and I have to come back to it. It said that if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ. Now, here's the thing. We talked about being in Christ means to be in union with Christ, to be in union, meaning there's no division between you, no division between Christ, because you're in union with Christ. Now, being in union with Christ means that you become in union with the Anointed One. So if you're going to be in union with the Anointed One, then you have to follow the same order of the Anointed One, who served as prophet, priest, and king. Now, Bishop Elect, I'm getting ready to come to you because I want to go back to this. When the Lord spoke to me today, he said that the prophet and the priest were responsible for reconnecting. Watch, this is what I mean. This is what I mean. Okay? The prophet prophesied to connect God to people. But the priest prayed to connect people to God. I don't want to go to the king just yet, because I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I want you to think about this, Bishop-elect, as we're going into this discussion tonight of Let's Stay Together. Think about how the man must be in union with Christ, being in union with the Anointed, and he becomes the prophet. And as a prophet, he has to learn how to prophesy so that he can connect God to, if you will, his wife. Would you talk to me right there? It should be let. Okay, so he done left me hanging. Or he's on mute, one of the two. This should be let, Richard.
He sleep.
Yeah, whatever. Anyway, I was on mute. I had to go upstairs. We're trying to get end of the year stuff done for the church, and Had to talk to Sister Richard real quick. We got to get these tax things out. But anyway, moving right along. Yes, I hear what you said. And before I even begin talking about that, I heard you make mention of the fact that if they don't turn over, they go into hell. No, if they don't turn over, they're going to go through hell, because that man's going to be terribly upset at the fact that he can't get no nookie, even though he can lookie. All right, let's move on and talk about the office of the prophet. If you understand the office of the prophet pulls down, plucks up, destroys, and annihilates any and everything that is contradictory to the will, way, and the word of God, all the time pointing the individual to Jesus Christ. The husband who must become the prophet first must become sensitive to the Spirit of God, hearing the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another. He is the leader of his house. He is the servant leader. He's been put in position to be able to foresee the future of his family, the future of his wife, the future of his children, and anybody that dwells in his household. As a leader, he has to set the example. As the priest, he has to be in order. And I'm trying to get the right word here, so if anybody can pull that one word out that I need, the priestly order. You guys know what I'm talking about. What I mean by that is simply this. He sets the precedence for the service to the Lord, the service in the Lord. And when he recognizes and realizes that God is leading him, guiding him, guarding him, governing him, and protecting him, when he recognizes and realizes that God is hearing what he says. A lot of times men, God doesn't hear a man's prayer because he's ill-mannered toward his wife, ill-mannered toward his children. He's in a position where he's out of tune and out of whack, not walking with God, but walking outside of God. This man is in a position where he's not really allowing the Spirit of God to give him direction. He's become arrogant, pompous. And you know what the scripture says about a haughty spirit, about a pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Most men can't lead their families because they are too full of themselves. They think, I'm the head of the house, what I say goes. No, if you are a good servant leader, Jesus himself said it the best. He that will be great among you must first become servant. Become servant. Must first. What is a servant? A servant is a slave. Mister, I hate to be the bearer of bad news to you, but you are a slave to your family. You're a slave, which means that you have to lead your family. You have to guide them, show them. When your wife is trying to go astray, wait a minute, time out, baby. You were called alongside to help. Here is the vision. Here is where we're headed. This is what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord gave me this. Now you have come. You have to, when the vision was written, you're supposed to run with it. Why are you trying to shift and change the vision? God didn't call you to be the head. Children, I don't know what you're thinking, but you better get back in line, because you, until you start your own work, meaning you get married and start your own family, you have to follow the vision of this house. Let me stop right there for 35 seconds, because there is a part two to this, but I know you got more to ask.
Amen. Apostle Smith, what do you think about that, that the prophet prophesies to connect God to his wife or his family? What do you think about that?
An anointed word or anointed sight or anointed ears or hands or can smell the devil or taste a malt. Please get ready to let his family go whatsoever way it wants. Because along with that levitical order, he should also
That's
have
the word.
He should also have his five senses and high thoughts. Because when you look at the prophet, the five senses of the prophet is very key. In everything that the prophet does, especially his eyes, his ears, and his mouth, every of his sensory, he can be used in. hands are very unique. And I'm not talking about touching a woman in a certain kind of way. I'm talking about the ears of God. His eyes and ears and hands. Very unique. Ain't that always moving in a direction that God has already set. Moving his family in a way that God has already set. And when everybody steps in iota out of God's plan, he quickly, as the prophet of the house, let them know that is not the way of God. That is not what God said. That is not the direction of God. So that the prophet of the house is very, very important.
Okay, okay. So let's, we want to make sure that people understand this. Him being in Christ, the man particularly being in Christ, serving as a prophet, he has to prophesy to connect God to the wife, to the family, which means that, again, he has to be in union with Christ. He has to be in union with the anointed. Let me ask this question, and I don't want to pull away from my topic, but I just want to, if you will, deal with this. Is it possible to be in union with Christ, and anybody can answer this, is it possible be in union with Christ, but not to handle connecting God to people? Let me ask that again. Is it possible to be in union with Christ, yet not anointed to connect God to people? Anybody want to talk to me on that?
I'm going to say no and let somebody else talk, and I'll give my reasoning after.
Anybody else? He says no. Anyone else?
I would say no, too. I mean, because why would you want to be connected to Christ and not tell people about who Christ is or connect them to Christ?
Don't lose sight of my question. Is it possible
to be connected?
My question is it possible to be in union with Christ and disconnected from the anointing so that you cannot connect people to God?
Why wouldn't you?
This is Brother Otis.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Come on.
Go ahead, Brother Otis.
Okay, this is Brother Otis. I was listening to your question quite carefully, and to being in Christ and not with your fellow man, those two are not mutually exclusive. There is no one without the other. Being in Christ is that we are following the gospel of Jesus Christ, behaving, speaking, thinking in that manner. So with that, being in harmony with Christ, we are in harmony with our neighbors. That is part of the harmonious relationship with Christ. The things that we do here on earth, and I have looked at this as my theological narrative throughout the Bible, that talking about doing things for Christ, it always includes doing things for others. And then he made it quite specific when he said that what you have done to the least of them you have done also to me. So that is not a question that would be mutually exclusive. If you have that, then the other is automatically there according to the scriptures.
Okay. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Apostle Fife, were you finished with your answer?
I honestly forgot what I was saying. My apologies. I was distracted for a moment. But I would think that I'm not sure if I answered the question correctly at first anyway. But I was saying that how can I be connected to Christ and not, not be of to him. But that was not the correct answer. So my apologies. Moving right along.
All right. Bishop-elect, come on. Let me hear, because you said no. So talk to me.
No, because number one, you have to understand your connection with Christ. It means that you are in fellowship with him. Paul made it crystal clear of his heart's desire of how close he wanted to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that in Philippians, the 3rd chapter in the 10th verse, where he says, and pay careful attention to what I'm about to say, that I may know him. Right there I can stop. That I may know him. To come to know Jesus Christ is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be connected to Christ and not connect his people or be connected to the people to whom he has assigned you to minister to. How many of you have gone out of your house with no intention of sharing a word with anybody? And let's just be real about this, folk, and I'm praying I got some real folk on this line right now. You weren't trying to witness to nobody. You weren't trying to minister to anybody. You, and as a matter of fact, Apostle Whitlow, you and I can talk about this. Last year's convocation, we left the hotel room to go try to find some food, and when we came back, we parked cars, had to park cars on the opposite side of where we were staying, only to run into a young lady that we had no idea we were going to minister to. We didn't know. And if we had no connection with Christ, that would have never happened. It would have been, hi, how you doing? Nice legs. See you later. That's pretty much what it would have been. Am I right or wrong on that? And I'm hoping everybody else understands this connection. Because when you see this connection, when you know that you're connected to him, that you may know him, that you will understand him, that you'll know how to clothe yourself in him, that you will know how to allow him to have a home in your heart, that you'll find yourself in a position that you love him so much you can't get enough of him. You think about him every day. You're talking to him all the time. You just want to be with him. I think Fred Hammond said it the best when he said, to you is my desire. That's all I want. And David said it even better when he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may know him. And for that reason right there alone, I say no.
I am.
Come on.
The scripture, the 17th verse, it says in practice the same thing. If a man, if be in Christ, he is a new creature. Whatever he was before, he's a new creature. He is now connected. He is a part of Christ. If he's in Christ, he is a new creature. And that second part said, the old things are passed away, gone, finished. And behold, all things are become new. And we're speaking about the prophet, priest, and king. And we're speaking in palm of the marriage. Now, in my studies, I learned that, a prophet is someone who speaks for God, who speaks for God. And I think it'll be very difficult if he is a new creature if he is connected with Christ. And as we are saying now, I know this is a mediatorial office of God, like a prophet. He speaks for God. He talks about God. And that he speaks for him. And I think that would be very hard to be connected to God and be quiet and not to share prophesy about the about Christ, to speak it for God. And then a priest in the house, a priest, a priest is one who he offers sacrifices. And then that is time, such as we just said, you take time away from your family and you make little sacrifices to be, to put yourself forth to help others with Christ. That's what I see that a priest, one who offers sacrifices, who do sacrificial things just to make sure that they are coming into Christ, that they get to know him. And then, of course, the king part in the house, with the family, still connected with God. A king is one who a king like the president. He rules the house. In other words, but he rules according to the laws of God, as is outlined in various parts of the scripture, that to rule with the intention of glorifying God. And I just break it down just in three parts. A prophet is one who speaks for God, a priest is one who offers sacrifices, and a king rules. And there are the three parts that I think a man should do in the house. And they are all synonymous with a person who is connected to God. And he has put it in a position to speak of all the spirits of the fruits of the spirit and all that, because that all comes in. He's new. He's been recreated. He's a new person. And therefore, those areas of the prophet king, prophet, priest, and king would come into play. Add any more to that right now.
Okay. I don't want anybody to get ahead of me so that I can take people on this journey. So we wanted to make sure that there was an understanding that if you are in union with Christ, you must also be in union with his anointing to be able to be that prophet who can connect God to the people. In other words, if a person cannot bring God into their scenario, they will make their scenario much worse than what it is. Amazingly, the average preacher, the average minister who does a wedding ceremony always tells the couple that it needs to be the wife, the husband, and God at the center. Unfortunately, most people who get married in this day and time don't even know God to have God in the midst. And so when things go wrong, they say, oh, God, but they cannot connect God to the family or to the wife because they don't have a real authentic relationship, which makes it hard for them to fix things that are wrong. Because listen, it is responsibility. Listen, God puts a lot of responsibility on man when it comes to marriage, just like because we are to be seen as Christ is to the church, willing to make the right connection. I wish somebody would hear me. So, see, because what happens is a lot of times dudes, brothers, men will connect with their homie. They'll connect with their home slice, their ace, boom, cool, whatever you want to call it. Some will even connect with their ex. They will connect with somebody else, but they won't connect God, their marriage. And so we have all of these other inputs, all these other influences, all these other ideas. And so now you got a person who's back and forth here and there trying to determine if this is a good thing or if this is a bad thing. Should I stay? Should I go? Should I stay? Should I go? They don't know how to handle it because of all that they're facing, and the objective is to stay together. So if there's a, so if he cannot be the prophet, he cannot connect God to his house, to his wife, to his children. A very crucial. Somebody wants to say something.
Ask something.
Come on.
Ask something. I don't want to miss it in case I miss something. You were talking about the husband and wife being married and not married. My question is it Bible that a couple must be married?
Is it Bible that a couple must be married?
Sweet Jesus.
A couple must be married, but must be saved to get married.
Well, here's the thing. If we're going to put the Bible away, then here's what the Bible says. It doesn't use the discrimination. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's one thing. The other thing is the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. What does that mean in all? In all matters, marriage is honorable when it is God's way. Again, which would be between one man, one woman. So now here's the thing. Because it's something that God instituted, it would require knowing God or having a relationship with God so that it can be effective. Did I answer your question?
Not wholly. The statement was the difference between saved marriage and unsaved marriage. And I'm trying to gather together what is saved marriage opposed to unsaved marriage. I thought, according to the word, marriage is marriage. And we all have things that are wrong. I'm trying to find out what that is.
I kind of think you already know the answer to that, Apostle Smith. The difference between a saved marriage and an unsaved marriage is salvation. That's the only difference. In terms of guidelines, we as born-again, baptized, blood-washed, tongue-talking, Bible-toting believers have a standard of excellence in Christ that we are to adhere to. Whereas though the world recognizes and honors marriage, the ceremony in and of itself, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, they're making a commitment one to another outside of Christ, a commitment that does have the ability to fall apart at any point in time. But you're not saying much because it can happen on either side of the fence. And when you look at the unsaved, in their commitment, they've come to recognize this, and I'm going to use worldly language so we can all get on the same page. This man thinks he's found his soulmate, that woman that understands him like nobody else can, that young lady who fits him like a well-tailored suit, that person that understands his thoughts, knows his vision, knows where he wants to go, what he wants to do. He wants to spend the rest of his life with her because instead of hurting him, she is helping him, and he sees that she is good for him. Therefore, he wants her. To the saved individual, they're doing the same thing, but only from the Christian perspective. You know, you're trying to make heaven your home. You're trying to walk in the vision that God has given you, and this woman comes alongside and begins to help and to assist and to push you forward. She prays with you in times when you can't pray for yourself. She'll rub your little bald head or your nappy head when you're just like ready to be in tears, but you don't want her to see one fall out your face. The truth of the matter is the difference is just simply salvation.
And this goes back.
I know many unsaved couples, and I'm not going to hold up the show, but I know many unsaved couples where the wife rubs that head, where
mm-hmm.
the husband rubs that back, and not for the sake
mm-hmm.
of sex. So really what I'm getting to is that the salvation in a married couple is only different between them and God.
And that's what I just said.
It does not make a whole another discussion for marriage. Because we all have the same. We all have the mm-hmm. same thing to do. Saved or unsaved. You have the same Bible, same way to treat each other, all of that. The salvation part comes in as a personal tool between that person and that God. Because all of us know somebody on this line. You got a saved wife or a saved husband, and the mate ain't nowhere near being saved. Come on.
Well, Paul talked about that, about the unsaved wife sanctifying the husband, and likewise the saved wife sanctifying the unsaved husband, and likewise. But all I'm simply saying in answer to your question is the only difference between the two literally is salvation. Yeah, there are a lot of couples out there that are not saved, and yet they have the same basis. But when you've got a saved husband and a saved wife, and here's the scripture right here. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. I believe it's somewhere around chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken. It says a three-strand cord is not easily broken, and that three-strand cord is a representative of unity and strength. You can have it as an unsaved individual, but the center cord should be Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not saved, you're missing the center cord, which means that your strand is not as strong as you think it is. And then, yeah, there are some Christians who have a three-strand cord, but somewhere down the line, they allow the pressures of this world and all the stuff that they have to deal with in society pull them away from their spouse. That cord wasn't strong. That strand wasn't strong to begin with because somebody did not fully link to the source, which is Christ Jesus. So I'm saying this in essence to the ones who are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, walking with the Lord together, that three-strand cord cannot be broken. And when we hear the verse of scripture that says when God honors your marriage, that means God has joined that marriage together. He said, let no man put asunder, which means there is the ability, saved or otherwise, for man to come in and create a situation that would cause the demise of that union. It is possible.
Just a question, a point. Thank you, sir.
No, you did great. I love the question. I'm good. I like this stuff.
Yeah, I just wanted the pastor to know I wasn't trying to take over his podcast.
Yes,
I had a question.
Let's take over.
No,
let's just take over. He'll take ours over anyway. So let's just pay. Let's do him a favor now.
I just had a question. I didn't want it to go by, at least not too far. Thank you, sir.
Let me just share something on my part here. And we talk about Christian marriage. We talk about the different type of marriage, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Now, I have performed quite a few marriages. Mm-hmm. And now the one in particular, especially in the land in which we talk about right now, there are those who have what we call Christian marriages. They have the premarital counseling to see mm-hmm. the compatibility, et cetera, et cetera. And there are those who fall in lust real quick. Not in love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, immediately mm-hmm. out of how to some little kids, somebody they see at the strip club or a bar or somewhere, and they see this person, and they are in love. They might date for a couple of weeks or maybe a couple of months, maybe up to 6 months. And all of a sudden they are in love. No, they want to come to you to marry. Now, this has happened to me a few times. Okay, Brother Sam and Sarah Mary, if you want me to join you to Gary and Mary, I'd like you to meet with me X number of times, and which we call premarital counseling. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
One of them, this is just one of, now, this is not just the only time. I had one couple, well, quite a few, and said, Rev. Gabriel, we don't need no crap, no, that Christian type stuff, that premarital counseling. Why is that? Because I love him and he loved me. So we don't need all that kind of stuff. That stuff. What do you mean that premarital counseling? What you going to do? That is what I call a non-Christian marriage. There were a couple of times I threatened. I said, well, I can't perform your marriage. I cannot be a part unless you let me go through premarital counseling. That's what else I'm saying. Well, we just going to get somebody else then. And then they'll come like two or three times, or just, but they're not really listening to what I'm saying, to the questions. And even when I had this little comparative sheet just to show how far apart this one couple was, they still wouldn't get married. But I'm just saying that to say that they are all not made under that kind. We say we are gathered here in the presence of this group and in the presence of Almighty God. They hear that, but they're not making these promises to one another under God. It's like with the center with their fingers crossed, because they, I'm saying it again, because they are in lust with one another. Not in love. And sure enough, that one, I'm just sitting on one couple now. Honestly, goodness, they were not married. I mean, they did not be, well, they let it be known to me that after 6 months, within a 6 month time, less than a year, they were separated because they was not set. And I know for a fact that a lot of that, I guess I can call it, is it lust? Is it love? Or you're just faking it? It's lust, love, and faking it, because that's it.
The last one. I'm taking the last one.
It's not real. So that, and those who come have their real, real, honest and goodness church marriage and absolutely sincere and their promise to end up coming for better or worse, sickness and in death and all that kind of stuff. Those who sincerely take it honestly, those are the ones that I have reason to believe that hold on. But we must understand also, no marriage, no one, there will be some ups and downs, some bumps and grinds, and the feeling and the running, it's all predicated on the relationship with God as to how you will solve these internal problems. If you're connected with God, there are rules to go by, and if he is in Christ, a new creature, and in Christ, he and she will add these difficulties out when it comes. But those who are not in Christ, they have no idea of how a marriage is supposed to work and the rules thereof. It's impossible. If you don't have the manual or the guide, it's not going to work. It's just like putting a bicycle together without the instructions. It's just, that's my opinion.
If I can tack on to that, if I may, Apostle Whitlow, do I have your permission, sir?
Well, you might as well have gone.
No, and I hear what you're saying, Reverend Billy. I mean, I agree with 90% of what you've just said. The only thing that I'm not having a problem with, but just kind of observing, because like you have done, God knows how many marriages over the last 30-plus years, and I can say to this day, and this isn't bragging, this is just God, of, I don't know how many marriages I've done, but I've only known of one that has ended in divorce. And that particular couple should have never gotten married to begin with. We did not counsel, as I'm thinking about it. They counseled with somebody else, and I don't know what they told them. But, see, that was my mistake right there, because since I didn't counsel them, I should not have married them. End of story. But I want to get to something here that seems to be the relevant, or the relevant question. As we are dealing with the scripture out of 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, a new creation simply means that if those old things have passed away, your view of what used to be should no longer be what it is. It ought to be God's view. And how does God see you? How are you seeing what God is saying about you? If God is calling you the prophet, priest, and king of your house, why are you not walking in that facet? See, a lot of us want to be served. You know, even, and I'm going to say this too, I'm going to equate fivefold ministry to this. There are fivefold ministers right now, apostles, bishops, overseers, people like that, who are so waiting for people to serve them. They done got this whole thing twisted like a pretzel. Our job as husbands and fathers is to serve our family. Just like fivefold, your job is to serve the body of Christ. You are not to be served. Now, if they want to honor you, that's good, but you keep that to a limit also. But my point is simply this. In this day and age, we have people who make commitments to marriage. You got women asking men to marry them now. And I think that is just asinine. That is so backwards. Please forgive me. I'm going to say something that might offend a couple of you right now, but I'm going to say it. It is so bass-ackwards. Yeah, I said it that way so you wouldn't get too offended. You can change the words. But they so bass-ackwards until it's like two shoes that are left bent to the right. It is just not in line with Scripture. And for this reason, we find folk trying to make something work that doesn't even have a foundation to stand on. And then you have this type of person, and you find this one in the church. The individual that's a surface, it's a surface marriage. On the surface, it looks perfect. On the surface, it seems perfect. On the surface, they seem to be doing well. But the minute that front door closes, all hell breaks loose. Are they fulfilling their roles? The question to that, no, they are not. They're in a position now where, you know, somewhere down the line, you're going to get fit. The facade's going to be over. And somebody said it earlier, that fakeness is going to reveal itself. That mask will crack, and people will see what's really going on. I'm going to leave that right there for 37 seconds.
I don't want to leave anybody out.
All I want to say is thank you, Billy. You brought out something that was the answer to the whole thing. Thank you, Brother Billy. God bless. I should say Reverend Dr. Billy today. Hallelujah. Thank you for bringing it right to the service. Thank you so much.
I'm hoping that y'all talked about what y'all wanted to talk about and where y'all wanted to go. So let me bring you back.
A discussion for the people to hear tonight. I don't have a private
talk now. Let me bring you back. If any man
sea legs are sinking ships.
That is being in union with Christ. That is to be in union with the anointed. He must become the prophet, which is connecting God to his marriage, connecting God to his spouse. One of the things that people do not understand about a prophet is a prophet knows how to exhort, edify, and comfort. Saying that to say this, the man who only criticizes his wife, the man who only puts her down, the man who only makes her feel insignificant, is a man who purposely pushes her away and has failed at reconciling the relationship. Because if you're going to be a prophet, the prophet's job is not to push you away, but to draw you closer. And this is something that is missing. So she cooked the eggs a moment too long. She didn't fry the chicken long enough. Or she didn't iron with that crease. And so it becomes an issue, and so he finds something wrong with everything she has done. And so what happens is she begins to become discouraged because he doesn't exhort her or edify her or comfort her. And this should be the mindset of that man who married that woman. Not, thinking that because he can hump and pump on her, that's building her up. Because that's not what does it. What does it is words of affirmation. What does it is words of edification, words of exhortation, words of comfort. Anybody disagree? And then they all okay.
No, I don't, Brother Otis. I don't disagree with anything that has been said. I like the study, the discussion this evening, and based on my experience and the statistics of the United States, based on marriages and divorces, and also something that I do not ignore is how many people, what is the percentage of Americans that are Christians. Now, there's something that we call ourselves Christians because we belong to the Christian church. But even tonight, the scripture that we read in reference to the husband being the prophet, I would venture, matter of fact, I am with great assurity, could state that the majority of the people in the churches that we pastor and attend would not be familiar with that passage of scripture as it pertains to their marriage. And some of them have been in the church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And that passage is not known to them. So what we, based on my experience, have to do if we want a person to have a productive and a marriage with longevity is to not just wait until something goes wrong before we begin to talk to them. But when we meet, we have parties, we have reunions, we have Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas dinners and family reunions. And during that time, that is a time when we should bring up some of these topics in peacetime, not necessarily when something has gone awry. And so the scriptures are good, and we always are evangelizing to get people to come into the church so they will be familiar with the scriptures that we read tonight and how that applies to their lives in many ways. So we are talking tonight with the scriptures to a very, very small percentage of individuals who are married. So we're going to just have to take, since we are want to help people to remain married and, stay with the family, is we're going to have to discuss this more frequently than we do. And when we begin to, it's after the family, the man and the woman, have separated or have the divorce papers and want them to sign, or people living separately, you know, whether in a home or in separate homes.
Amen. Amen to that. Amen to that. So let's look at this. Here's another piece. The man that is in union with Christ, now in the union with the anointed, not only must he be the prophet, but again, let's go back to that. He must be the priest. And I thank you, Reverend Billy, because you did point out that a priest makes a sacrifice. That is correct. That is correct. But I believe that that Tamela Mann says it best when she says, take me to the king. There's another issue, again, that many husbands struggle with. They struggle with being able to take their bride into the presence of God. Why? One, because chances are they don't have a prayer life. Two, chances are they haven't been in the presence of God themselves. So it's hard to make a sacrifice if you're not willing to sacrifice yourself. What I'm saying is that if you're not willing to put your own self on the altar so that God can do what he want to do with you, how can you bring your spouse to God? Somebody talk to me.
Repeat the question again, please.
If the husband, who is supposed to be the priest, cannot take his spouse to God, it's either because he doesn't have a relationship with God, or he doesn't go to God for himself in the sense of being a sacrifice. He's, you know, remember that Jesus brought us to God when he became a sacrifice, so that anything that was dividing us or separating us was removed because of what he did. Are you understanding where I'm at?
Yeah, I mean, I'm trying to make sure I understand it, because I want to try to give as short an answer as I can. I mean, wow. I mean, there's a simpler way. It's been said about several times, and I'm trying not to repeat it, because we've said, many are on this line, we panelists have said the same thing in different ways already. So I'm trying to find a way to say it where I can get away from repeating myself or repeating what somebody else said. The truth of the matter is, if you don't understand sacrifice, you're already lost. You're already at a loss. And the fact that a priest does sacrifice, I mean, let's talk about sacrifice for a minute. What is sacrifice? I mean, really, what is sacrifice? We understand Jesus and the substitutionary work on the cross, but how does that relate to each and every one of us? We must be willing to give of ourselves to the place and point where we have no problem missing out on what we want for somebody else's sake. And now we're talking real love, agape, the God kind of love in that respect. I think I can hold it right there. I hope I answered your question.
I'm thinking in terms.
Go ahead.
I was just saying, I'm thinking in terms about the priest itself. The priest actually, he offers sacrifice. He makes sacrifice, and he also offers sacrifice. In the area of, let's say, you have counseling service at the hospital. And you notice that most times when people come in for counseling, all too often it is when their marriage has almost reached rock bottom. And all too often when it comes to you, depending on who's here, the strongest voice, they are coming with help for you to agree with one of the him or her as to why they should get divorced rather than why they should stay together. Because one of them will have a very strong opinion about the other as to the things that he has done and she has done, but yet without the forgiving spirit. And not willing to, as I quit going here, to make the sacrifice to make it work, because I do know, and most times when they come, they are trying to validate why they should not be together, because they are tired up, they are angry at one another, and he or she has, quote, had enough. And it'll be very difficult for you to give a satisfactory answer to make them stay that in that arena when they leave your office. Now, when they're in your office, they're gonna be bowing their head. Yes, I understand. Yes, but in the back end, for them, yes, but, and when they get back home, they're gonna play some of the words that you might have said, but they go right back into that the thing that the previous that's the reason why they came to see you in the beginning, and all too often those same issues are repeated and not to be accepted. And eventually,
in that movement,
I can't just say, I got some papers, I ain't going to take this no more. And that's about what I'm saying, because sometimes we just think they come to just to figure out the actual reasons as to why they're breaking up, and because they have no understanding of why it's messing up, because they don't. How do you kind of say it? The first part of it, sometimes they come in because they forgot this part that the God has mentioned, that let's not be unequally yoked. A lot of people marry somebody, let's just say, I am this way, but I want to marry this so-and-so, and I know I can change him or her. I can make them change this. And you cannot change anybody unless they only change themselves if they want to. You cannot make someone to be the one you want them to be. I'm going to say a little redundant thing, like the kids say, it is what it is, and they are who they and they is who they is.
Oh.
And that's just it. When you marry a tiger, you got a tiger. And that's not going to change. In fact, it's only going to get worse as time goes. I think that's my period. That's my end.
Okay, so the question was something, but I want to go back to the first beginning when we first started this conversation, if I may. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 mm-hmm. about reconciliation. Let's go back to that before the podcast ends, because a lot of people, I don't know who's all listening. We're on Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, whatever. A lot of people don't know what reconciliation means.
That's true again.
So, reconciliation. Let's go back to that. What does reconciliation mean in a marriage? Now, I'm going to say this. And y'all know, don't come for me because I ain't sent for nobody. My question is, how do I reconcile when he has disappointed me numerous of times? He's apologized numerous of times. He's done things that I've asked him not to do. He's hurt my feelings. He's embarrassed me in front of people. I've asked for the simplest stuff. And my simple request has gone unnoticed. How can I get back to the point where
he did everything that I wanted him to do at the beginning. And now something has come, and it has changed his whole perspective about me. What it's not my weight. It's not because my makeup is the same. My hair is the same. I'm dressed in the same. I'm pleasing him in the bedroom. I'm doing cartwheels. I'm doing flips. All of that. But my simple, small request has now taught him that when he talks to me, he talks to me like I'm inhuman. How can I reconcile with the man that I've been married to for 25 years, and now all of a sudden this has happened? Where is the reconciliation in that?
That's a good question.
Where is it? I'm praying. I'm believing God. I'm fasting. I'm supporting him. No matter what he can say something to me, and I'm holding back my tears because he's really, he's hurting my feelings with his words. He's cutting me real deep with his words. How can I reconcile that?
Well,
I'm
going. I'm
waiting.
Go ahead, sir.
I think, and I'll start this, and I'll let you take it over, Bishop-elect. I think it starts with forgiveness.
Yes.
I think, though you made mention that you've been violated many times, yet many times it requires forgiveness. I believe 7 out of 10 times in marriage, forgiveness is required. And I'm going to hold right there. Go ahead, Bishop-elect, what you want to say?
Well, I mean, you've sort of kind of said what I was thinking in the line of thinking that, I mean, forgiveness. And let's examine forgiveness for what it really is. A lot of us Christians, and I'm going to say Christians, we talk about forgiveness, but we really don't forgive. They'll turn around and say, I'll forgive you. You know, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. Well, you didn't forgive.
Right.
Think about this. If God offered forgiveness according to the way we offer forgiveness, not one of us on this line is saved. Not one of us. Real forgiveness requires forgetting. And God, I know there are so many occasions I could talk about on a personal level where I had to forgive the individual and I had to let go of what it is I had to forgive them for. You know, I mean, I didn't have a choice. But that's a true sign of maturity in you as a believer. If you have the ability to forgive somebody and not just forgive them, but be willing to release them, release yourself first of the bondage that you've been in your inability to forgive in the first place. Think about this for a second now. The reconciliation comes, as Apostle Whitlow already said, when forgiveness is released. Now reconciliation can do its work, because reconciliation literally is a three-step process. You have to reestablish, first of all, you have to forgive. Second, you have to reestablish the relationship. And last, but by no means least, you can in no way, no how, at no time, go back to the sea of forgetfulness and fish out what that person did. And that's where a lot of us make our mistakes. We go and get in the heat of a moment. You get in the heat of a moment and get an argument going with you and that individual that did you wrong. Oh, yeah, well, you know, just 3 years ago when you did this, that, and the other. But you, according to you, you forgave. Really? Did you? That's all I'm going to say in that.
No, I've been listening to what he said. Now, I understand what you just said. And that's an argument. But she brought down, she made a list of various things. Abusive language. I could hang on there. Continued abusive language, disrespect. And she did not say at one time, but continuously. She didn't act like that, but it sounded like continuously. And she is,
well, but
I just can't say, I cannot see. Yeah, she could probably forgive him, but I think she also, excuse me for that, I think she had the right to pack her suitcases too rather than continue to have that type of relationship. And she could forgive me.
Nobody's going to fault her for packing her suitcase. I'm talking about you having the ability. See, here's where, and no disrespect to you, sir, what you just said shows how we hold on to stuff. She can pack her suitcase, but first she's got to clear her own conscience with God, clear her own mind with God, clear her own spirit, and be resolved with the fact, because she might have forgiven him, and he is still the same. She should not be subjected to such abuse. Well, listen, you know, it's better for me if I move on, because the truth of the matter is you have no desire to change. I'm trying my best to do what's needed and what's best for this relationship, but you obviously have no real intent to make any change. And for this reason, I've got to go. I want you to know that I do love you, but I just got to go. And that's understandable. That is understandable, because she should not be hurt, misused, and abused day in and day out because some wild joker think he's got, and that's a controlling spirit for any man that treats a woman like that, or any woman that treats a man like that. That is a controlling spirit, and you are not subjected to the controlling spirit if you are in Christ Jesus. You've been made free. All right? And you can't be condemned for the decision that you made after prayer, not because you were in your feelings, but after prayer. Move on. That's all.
So does it start with, are they unequally yoked?
Repeat that again.
Does it start with that they are unequally yoked?
Yes.
Apostle Whitlow, can we examine that? I know your time has run out. Can we come back to that? You still want to push forward?
I'm of this persuasion, okay? At this point, and this is where I'm at this point, if you're married, and you were unequally yoked before you got married, then you have to deal with that. But we're talking about, I believe, what we're dealing with here, and this is me, and if I'm wrong, please forgive me. But I believe that we're dealing with people who they were in right standing, one, with God, and in right standing with their faith, and then in right standing with one another. So to say they were unequally yoked is not typical. Again, we have now, according to Apostle Smith, we had to determine the difference between they who are married based upon the world and they who have Christendom. And we understood that the difference was salvation. So you cannot be in salvation and unequally yoked. Listen to me, because the Bible says light has no fellowship with darkness. Righteousness has fellowship with unrighteousness. So we're talking about two people who are saved. They're in right standing with God. They're in right standing in their faith, meaning that they're growing in their faith. They're growing in the word of God, right? But then they're in right standing with one another, so to the point that they recognize that they were for each other. So therefore, for them to not be equally yoked would be something wrong with that, period. Because it bothers me, because even in today's time, I hear of women of God who are saved, but they somehow married someone of another religion. For instance, somebody who married a Muslim, and they're married. Well, what that tells me is that this woman who married this man who was a Muslim was not really saved. Come on, because the Bible says, and Apostle Smith, you're going to have to help me, but I'm almost certain I read a scripture that says that if you be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above. So you cannot possibly be risen with Christ and just seek a man because he had a six-pack, or seek a man because he had a good income. Talk to the Apostle Smith. Come on here.
Well, in most incidents, it is either educational, sexual, that mentally stimulating. That's the word I'm looking for. So out of one of those three, usually when they marry another religion, one of those three is the main reason why they got that guy.
My God.
And we know without hope on that, we already know when you step outside of anything that is God-centered, you're already out of the wheel, out of the plan, and you're really out of your marriage. I don't care how much y'all look at each other and smile and say, we're all right. You're going two different ways. You have nothing to discuss, nothing to talk about, because when you come home talking about the jumping and shouting and speaking in tongues, he coming home talking about what happened at the mall and the dude on me. So it's a bad way, all the way.
Wait a minute, Apostle, did you say that she comes in speaking in tongues and he comes in intoxicated?
Yeah, it's two different lives living together, and I know that for myself, because there's a young man here in New Haven. Him and the young girl wanted to get married. She was going to a particular Christian church. He was in the mosque, in the counseling. My father told them, this is not going to work. Oh, but we love each other, man. We care about each other. I already told her, when she go to church and get what she get, not come to church, get what I get, you know, it's all good. I just love her so much. So after they got married, the first time she got ready to leave home, he asked her to wrap herself up. She had to wrap her head and her body before she left out. He let her go to her church, but she went in his style. Compromise.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm just my last thing I'm going to say today. In regard to the dress. Now, we have our society right now, our society or our belief system. It appears to me from where I sit, compared from the time I grew up until now, it seems like nakedness on the part of the women is a new norm. And what I mean by that, with the comparison of those of the Muslim world and our society, it appears that the least clothing that women wear is becoming the norm. I'm being facetious, but I was just thinking in terms of if you meet Sally and she's wearing all these tight dresses and these Daisy Dukes, most times the part that attracted you in the first place, that do you think that when she's been doing that the whole time since you met her, that when you marry her, that she's going to change? And that when she go out in public, that she's going to put on what we might call conservative clothing? No. All too often, she wants to be what she says, who she is. And that causes a problem, because he thought that once that she got married, or it were on both sides now, depending on how it is, going out in public and around your families and things of that nature, and she's showing she dressed the way she is, like she's in some type of club, and embarrassing this gentleman. You know, I'm just going on both sides. Do you think that she's going to change? No. In many cases, she's going to continue to do it because she's in love with herself, and she has that little expression, if you got it, flaunt it. And sometimes that continues. Now, just check the advertisements and all these things right now, that the various shows where they have the women, just all of them, that have the little dresses with the split up to the hip, Well, you know, I don't have to paint a picture because I know you see it. And this is how why I love that scripture of the you know that 2 Corinthians 7:6-14 she just mentioned. And it says very clearly, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness have together? And what communion has light with darkness? And you cannot change that. That is the question. I mean, that is an outright statement. And that's how I like the song that the OCs were saying a long time ago. Take time to know them. Take time to know them because they are who they are. And all of the most of us men, we will strut our stuff. We will show our best behavior in courtship. We show our best side. We talk our best talk. We used to call that rapping, but rapping now means a different thing. And then Sister Sally, she's up shaking and twitching and twerking and stuff like that. And that is what caught our eye. And they'll say, I'm going to marry her, and when I get her, she's gonna change. But she's going to, that's enough. I think you know where I'm going. I know you know where I'm going with this.
Brother Billy.
Yes, sir.
You say you have tight skirts and tight blouses at your church. I'll be there Thursday morning, and we're going to do the revival the rest
shame.
Of the week.
Oh, Lord. Oh, my goodness. You know what? You know what?
I really missed it. What did it say? I think I missed it. My ear day is not working.
I said, if you got tight skirts and tight blouses, start on Father's Day, and I'll end the next week. I'll be there in June. I'll see you then.
Okay.
You know what? Yes, sir.
Apostle Widow?
Yes, sir.
This
yes,
is
sir,
Brother Otis. This mm-hmm. has been a very interesting and thought-provoking session that you conducted this evening, and I am looking forward to our session next Saturday evening. So it's been very interesting also listening to the opinions of the pastors and ministers and reverends, apostles, the title, Christian Leaders in Our Community, on the topic of marriage. And it has been my experience with the people that I know that the visuals of an individual is the first thing that attracted them to the person that they are now married to. On one side also, depending on what age category that you're in, as you go up into the different chronological decades, then you look at people begin to see how well this person can financially provide for me and my family. But after a certain age, the percentages likelihood is very high that getting married now, you're going to enter into a blended family. So there are different considerations at this point. And then there's the look at which marriages last the longest. The first marriage, or the second marriage, or the subsequent marriages. Which ones last the longest? And some of them, as you know, we've make the news all the time. 48 hours and, you know, things like that with celebrities. Well, that also happens with regular people. It's just not advertised. People get married and find out right away, this is not what I want. And as Reverend Billy mentioned, if you have an opportunity to cancel that, I think he said it was about a week. And some people take advantage of that and just cancel or nullify that wedding within the legal time limit, and those are not even counted. So we can continue with this to help people to add some years to the person they think that they have selected to be a lifelong partner.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, good people, thank you so much for tuning in to Making Marriage Meaningful. We are not out of talk. We're simply out of time. But I do urge you to join us again on next Saturday night at 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 Central, as we will continue. Let's stay together. There is some information in this, and though we may sometimes throw a few curveballs in there, at the end of the day, we want you to learn reconciliation, what it means, and how that is really the ministry of marriage, reconciliation, make an adjustment for your differences so that there's restoration of favor. So you're not holding out and you're not passing out because of somebody who's holding out and stuff like that. So we're going to talk more. We're going to go deeper. We're going to get into some other stuff and try to, by Valentine's Day weekend, try to conclude some of this stuff, if I'm not mistaken. But no telling what the Lord may do. We want to talk about some other stuff this year, too, because, I want to deal with some at some point. I want to deal with these things we call annulments, okay? But I don't want to talk about that tonight because we have time. Thanks to each and every one of you. Dr. Kimmy, you was in the building, but you was mighty quiet. On next week, you will not get the opportunity to be that quiet. And please don't tell me you got something else to do. I don't want to hear that. In Jesus' name, I'm putting it out there now. The rest of y'all have an amazing night tonight. Listen, if you're married and you get tapped on the shoulder, I just want to tell you, roll over. And if you are not married and you get tapped on the shoulder, you better tell them, get out. I'm just trying to help somebody. Go take a cold shower. Amen. Don't want you to go to hell just for a little piece on the side. Don't want that to happen because it'll take all your other piece that you got. All right? Now, let me say this, and we're going to get out of here, okay? Your marriage will continue to be meaningless until you make your mate meaningful. That is crucial, and that will not change. All right? So until next time, go with God. And he will go with you. Dr. Timmy, I need you to drop that track. The rest of y'all, shalom, shalom.
Amen and good night.
Living life on the edge of expectation. Ever since my life took on a new direction, I've been living life contrary to condemnation. Because God, you had mercy on me. You revealed your son in me. Opened my eyes and now I see. To live my life more abundantly. I'm walking by faith.